I want you to look at this passage again with me for just a moment, because Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently pursue and seek him. I think that begs the question to be asked, what kind of faith is the writer speaking of in Hebrews 11 and verse 6? And here's what I want us to see, that the opposites many times teach us valuable lessons like these. You go from the impossible to the ordinary. You go from audacity to complacency. And you go from audacious faith to passive unbelief. Now, this morning I want to try to put a new wrinkle in your brain and talk about this word audacious. And as we look at this word, I want you to see that it really means four things, and they will springboard our lesson from these four words. To have this type of faith means that you have bold faith. To have this type of faith means that you have daring faith. To have this kind of faith means you have shocking faith. And number four, to have this kind of faith means you have surprising faith. That's what audacious means. And that's the kind of faith that the writer here speaks of in Hebrews 11 verse 6, that we can't please God without a bold, daring, shocking, surprising faith. Now, what does all that mean? Well, all that means is, number one, that there is a process of faith. And I want to mention three things concerning the process of faith. Number one, the process of faith begins by what we hear. You know, you're familiar with this, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing through and by the Word of God. As we hear the Word, it begins the process of the initiation of faith. And let me tell you what surprising faith is. In audacious faith, surprising faith would be Matthew chapter 14, 25 through 29. You remember the setting? Here's Jesus out in a boat. Here are some of his apostles and his disciples on the peripheral of that. And Peter says this, Lord, if that is really you in the boat, let me walk on the water to come see you. What kind of faith is that? When I hear something like that, that is surprising. That a mortal man, a human being by the name of Peter, would actually say, Lord, if that is really you, let me get on the water and walk on it to come to you. That's shocking. That's surprising. That's bold faith. And so it begins as we hear the Word of God, we begin to initiate, we begin to process faith. But number two, let me share with you that it means to speak the word. Jesus said, come to Peter. He told him he wanted to activate his faith. See, it's not enough for us to say that we believe. We have to begin to activate the faith. You like James 1:22? James 1:22 simply says this, one verse, few words. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And so there he speaks of, as he speaks the word, we begin to process, we've heard it, he has spoken it, we're going to activate it, and that brings us to the third step. And the third step is simply this, that we do what he asked us to do. That's what Peter did in Matthew 14. Peter said, I'm going to do what the Word tells me to do. I'm going to listen to the words of Jesus, and now I'm going to demonstrate my faith by getting out there on the water and literally coming to you. You got to like this scripture. If you don't know this one, write it down, because it'll be a blessing to you. 2 Timothy 2. And verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, He cannot deny himself. God is going to be faithful when we go through this process of faith. When we are willing to hear the Word. Say, man, I've got to begin to initiate my faith. I'm hearing the Word. I've got to initiate my faith. When the Word is spoken to us, we hear it and we digest it and we ingest it. We begin to activate that which we know to be true. And the third step in the process is not passive unbelief, but the third step in the process is I'm going to show my faith. And I'll give you a good place to go for this. And this is for your notes later because this is not really a part of the message. James 2, 14 through 26, where James says, if a man say, I have faith, but he doesn't demonstrate it, he says that man's faith is dormant. That man's faith is dead. That man's faith is not active. That man's faith is passive unbelief. Because there must be a demonstration to our faith. So here's what we're talking about. Audacious faith. Bold, daring, shocking, and surprising. Now, here's what I want to do by application. I want to show us six things this morning. Six claims that you and I can make because we have audacious faith. Six claims. You can write these down. You can take these home with you. You can live by these. And you know that you're living a life of faith that pleases God if these six things you're claiming in your life each and every day. Numero uno, number one. One claim of faith that we have is that we experience forgiveness. Ephesians 1 verse 7. Do you know what it says? In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I have audacious faith, daring, bold, shocking, surprising faith when I claim the fact that I've been forgiven. Isn't that the scenario in Acts 2 and verse 38? I mean, it really is. Here were 3,000 people who demonstrated their faith when they heard that they'd killed Jesus. They demonstrated their faith by asking a very powerful question in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. You know what they asked? What do we need to do to undo what we've just done? Well, Peter says, you can never undo what you've done, but you can be forgiven. You know, if you're in the room today and you say, boy, you know, I'm looking at my pedigree, I'm looking at my resume, I'm looking at my past, and really I'm going to put another P in front of it. It's a pitiful past. I don't like what I've done in the past. Do you think these 3,000 people liked what they did when they crucified Jesus? When they were responsible for putting Jesus on the cross? They came out of that environment, out of that relationship, and they experienced forgiveness. They had audacious faith. They had bold faith and daring faith and shocking faith and surprising faith when they repented of their sins. We're immersed. And forgiveness became a part of their chemistry and their makeup. That is a claim of faith that you and I can have today. What's the second one? Well, the second one is this. Did you know that this morning I can change my generation? I want you to go to John 14 and verse 12. I want you to go to John 14 and verse 12. And I really believe that this verse is worth coming for today. John 14 and verse 12. And you know, we have a lot of different generations in this room today. A lot of different generations. You know, I heard somebody say something today, really confess something today that I never thought they would confess. I heard Mark Young say that he was elderly. I didn't think I'd ever hear that. But he confessed it. You know, he said, I'm elderly. And he is. But we got a lot of generations in this room. I mean, just look, we've got babies in this room. We've got toddlers in this room. We've got infants in this room. We've got adolescents in this room. We've got teenagers in this room. We've got college students in this room. We've got young adults in this room. We've got middle-aged adults in this room. We've got the Mark Young elderly folk in this room. We've got a lot of different generations here. Did you know that from John 14 verse 12, Jesus said you can change your generation? You can do it. Listen to this verse. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, audacious, bold, daring, surprising, shocking faith, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Watch this. And greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to my Father and I'm leaving my disciples behind. I'm leaving the church to do great works, great deeds, great acts, great things. I'm leaving my church behind so that they'll continue to do the great works that I started. That, my friends, is something that everybody in this room can do. You can change your generation. How do we do it? One person at a time. That's how it's done. And then that starts a revolution and a revival in the hearts and lives of people. Let's look at the third claim. How would you like to have no fear in your life? You see, this morning, some of us are living in fear. We are. We're living in fear of the future. If we are not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, when we lay our heads down on that pillow, we don't have any assurance that when death claims our physical bodies, that heaven's going to claim our eternal souls. We don't have that assurance because we haven't taken care of a need that we have. And that need would be the first claim. We haven't taken the responsibility to repent and be baptized. We haven't taken the responsibility to be immersed. We haven't taken the responsibility to live like we ought to live. Proverbs 3, you know what it says, 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Watch this. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Watch this, and He will direct your paths. If God is directing my paths, I need not fear. Can you say amen to that? If God's directing my paths, what do I need to fear? You say, well, I've heard you say from this platform, you are afraid of spiders and snakes. I am! But we're not talking about spiders and snakes from this platform. We're talking about something that goes well beyond that. We're talking about spiritual things. The spiritual battleground that's going on in high places. I like Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Let nothing be done through anxiety, but by everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God surpasses all understanding. When you have bold, daring, shocking, surprising, audacious faith, I'm here to tell you this morning, you have no fear. Here's number four. I'll finally end up fulfilling my calling. You know, everybody in the room has one, a mission, a purpose, a calling, if you will. You remember Moses back in Exodus chapter 3? I mean, Pharaoh was, he was a taskmaster. I mean, he really was. I mean, you think Fidel Castro was bad on his people for 90 years in Cuba? The last five or six generations in Cuba? You think Fidel Castro was a taskmaster to his people? You haven't studied Pharaoh. And God chose Moses to go to Pharaoh and to say this to him. Let my people go. I know y'all are impressed with that. I might do it again sometime, all right? May cost you a little more. But here he is. And you know what he does? He begins to stammer. And he begins to stutter. And he begins to say, wait a minute. You want me to go to Pharaoh? And then he asks this question. Who am I that I should go? God says, I'm going to use you to fulfill your calling. That's what I'm going to do. Now, let's pull that over into the New Testament and go to Colossians chapter 1. Because there's a guy here in Colossians chapter 1 who's going to help the church at Colossae understand their purpose and their mission and their function and their calling. And here's what Paul says. Look what he says in verse 25 of Colossians 1. He says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, watch this, to fulfill the word of God. Now we could go on reading through verse 29, but you know what Paul is saying? I'm just here to fulfill my calling. Guess what? Everybody in this room has a mission, a purpose, a calling. And when I show my audacious, bold, daring, surprising, shocking faith, I then am fulfilling the calling that God has given for my life. Here's number five. God gives me resources. The resources, incidentally, that are at my disposal. Take your Bibles back to the old Bible, the old Hebrew Bible, and look at with me at a fascinating scripture in Deuteronomy, chapter 8 and verse 18. You know, we've talked from this platform how blessed we are, how rich we are, how thankful we are to live in the United States of America, to have what we have, the jobs that we have. And you know, in this verse, God is telling His people that He gave them the power to get their wealth. And I want to ask anybody in this room and challenge anybody in this room, when you walk out this door, if you can tell me that God hasn't blessed you with a job to give you the income that you have, yeah, I just want to talk to you at the door. If God isn't the one who gave you the talent, the skill, the ability, the mind, the brain, the feet, the arms, the legs, the mouthpiece, whatever it takes for you to do your vocation, whatever it takes. If God isn't the one who's allowed you to be in the condition you're in, even as we speak. Listen to these words. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish a covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Where did they get the power to get wealth? Moses says, don't forget. Don't forget the source of all of those blessings. Don't forget the source of all of that income. Don't forget the source of all of those investments that you made that turned out gold for you. Don't forget that. Because God gave you the power to get it. And you say, well, where's the New Testament application of that? Luke 6:38. You know what it says? Give, and it becomes reciprocal. Give, and it shall be given to you. That's the way it works. Somebody says, well, I'm just going to give so I can get. That isn't what He said. That isn't what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, give so you can get. But what He did say was, give and it will be given to you. It will come back to you in some capacity. And so here is a claim. Here's something that we can claim as we have audacious, bold, daring, surprising, shocking faith. Well, that leads us to number six. And I like this one because there are people in this room who have self-image concerns. There are some of us who just have not found security. Maybe it's when we look in the mirror. Maybe it's when we look at the bank account. Maybe it's when we look at our jobs. Maybe it's when we look at our families. Maybe it's when we look at our whatever. We're just not secure. But if you read Psalm 139, starting in verse 13 through verse 14, David the psalmist said, you know what I understand? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You see, today I know my origin. Now, unfortunately, in the textbooks, in some of our secular school systems, the textbooks are going to tell you that you cannot know your origin, or if you do know your origin, you came from the four-footed folk and you finally learned to walk upright. You know the question I have about evolution? When does it stop? When does a person stop evolving? And what are we supposed to look like when we do quit evolving? I mean, hasn't it been hundreds of years? And they say, well, we're just evolving. I haven't seen much change in folk in the years that I've been around. When I go back and look at pictures of folk back in the 1700s and the 1800s, I don't see much difference. They might have had more facial hair. back then, maybe they were trying to keep themselves a little warmer. You know, maybe they didn't have the gas heat or the electricity that we have today. But what are we going to end up looking like? I'm secure when I have that bold, daring, shocking, and surprising faith. I am secure. Well, here's where we are. You ready for this? You got your seatbelt on? Sean, you got your seatbelt on? You ready for this? Watch this. Here's really the question of the hour. Individually and personally, do you have bold faith? Could you ever be like Peter? And if you saw Jesus over there in a boat, and you were on the shore and you wanted to get to Jesus, could you ever be like Peter and say, Lord, if that's you, let me walk on the water to come see you? That's shocking, surprising, daring, and bold. Grab your songbook. You have listened extremely well, and God bless you for doing that. I really appreciate when a group of people just listens like you do. And I'm proud of you for doing that. Well, now it's D time. You ready for D time? You know what D time is? D time is decision time. And we're going to make a decision in the room today. If we've never yet shown audacious faith, bold and daring and surprising and shocking faith that leads us away from the world, where we're able to turn our back on the world, where we're able to turn our back on secularism, where we're able to turn our back on liberalism, where we're able to turn our back on all the isms that fight against the faith. We turn our back on that. And we have audacious faith. We say no to Satan. And we tell it to his face. No, Satan. I'm going to live bold and daring and shocking and surprising. And I'm going to be a Christian. And if your life as a Christian hasn't measured up to that type of faith, would you need to step out today and say, I want to live that kind of life? Can we pray with you and for you? Brian, as we stand and sing our song.